First of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity to let me speak. It's gotten easier over time for me. It's not always the easiest thing to get up here and speak to everybody. But I look at you as a family, and so it makes it much easier. And actually, that's my hope and my prayer, that all of us can actually grow together in our faith. And I also want to acknowledge my family and say that I appreciate the time that they sacrificed for me to do the lesson. So this lesson will be like a Star Wars trilogy. It will start at the end and then go back to the beginning. And also I want to thank Galen also too for actually doing the charts and everything. And I want to say we thought about doing the Star Wars song in the background, but we thought that would be a little overkill. So we're going to be talking about Abraham this morning. Abraham is remembered as a man of great faith and as the father of the faithful. And also I want to thank Gerald for the songs. The songs were perfect, fit very nicely. We work pretty well as a team, you know. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews that has much on the subject of faith. So we'll look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And all my scriptures are from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this morning, we're going to look at one of those cloud of witnesses, Abraham. And actually, throughout the week, we'll be looking at the cloud of witnesses that set the foundation for our faith that points towards the road of the Messiah, Jesus. So this is the story of Abraham. There's 14 chapters, so obviously I'm going to have to not gloss over, but we'll hit some high points that I find interesting that I didn't actually know. It's one of the amazing things about the Bible that I find is no matter how many times you read it, there's always something that like pops out at you every time you read it. So this time, these are the things that kind of popped out at me. And so hopefully you'll see the redeeming value in it. So this is Genesis. We're going to look through Genesis 11, 26 through 25, 10. So we'll start at the beginning in chapter 11. Abraham was a descendant of Shem and the son of Terah. And this is what I find interesting, I didn't know this before, that he was an idol worshiper. And we can see that in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in times, and they served other gods. So I find that interesting that Abraham came from somebody that didn't necessarily worship God. That wasn't natural to him. So I find that interesting. Actually, I find that true to God. I mean, that's something that God would kind of use and prove to us. He became the great forefather of the Hebrew people through Isaac, and of the Arab people through Ishmael. As a man of great faith, he was known as a friend of God. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 7. His importance to the life of Israel is apparent from the frequent references to him in the New Testament. Abraham is the perfect example of the central figure of the gospel, and the response of faith by which alone men are justified before God. And we can see that in Romans chapter 4, throughout that chapter, and also Galatians 3, 6 through 18. But specifically, I'd like for us to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 16, and we can see how, as the whole set of lessons, the road points to the Messiah, and through Abraham and his seed points to Christ. So Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as is many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So we see that there's kind of the map, the path, the road to the Messiah through Abraham. So let's begin the story of Abraham. First, it was in Ur. This is Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was born at Ur with his father Terah and his brothers Habar and Haran, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot. So then we see in as we go on in Genesis 11, 31 through 32, and also 12, 1 through 5, and this is kind of going chronologically as they move about. They traveled a lot. And the other interesting thing, I'll get to it, but this guy's 75 years old when all this happened. So, I mean, you just think about that. I mean, there's people in this congregation right now that are in that time span. And, I mean, most people think that, you know, you're retired, you're not, you know, you're kind of like on your golden years, and you're not necessarily coasting through life, but you're kind of taking it easy. You've paid your dues. So I find it interesting, again, that this all happened to Abraham when he was 75 on. So anyway, so chronologically, where they were moving to, Haran. So his father Terah and his family, except Nahor, excuse me if I mispronounce some of these names, departed from Ur for Canaan. They set up temporary residence at Haran in northern Palestine, where his father died, Terah died. Then they go to Canaan, which is in Genesis 12, 4 through 9, and God called Abram to travel southward from Haran toward Canaan, again at age 75, taking along Sarah, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and also his servants. At Shechem, the Lord appeared to Abram and entered into a covenant with him, which covenant looked toward the land of Israel, a new nation begotten from Abram and God's redemptive purpose through a redeemer born in that nation. Next, we go to Egypt, and we find that in Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 12 through 20. Then a famine broke out, and so that caused them to move again. And that the famine drove Abram south to Egypt, where a problem arose with the king of Egypt over Sarah's beauty and Abram's duplicity. So again, as Kevin pointed out, we can see where even the men of God, or the faithful of God, they have their issues. They fall short. They're not perfect. And in a lot of ways, that gives us hope, because, I mean, we all fall short. And so his problem, and then we actually see this later on in the book, too, is duplicity. It's not a word we use, you know, commonly, so let me expand on it. It means contrary, doubleness of thought, speech, or actions, the belying of one's true intentions by deceptive words or actions. And so this happened with him referring to Sarah as his sister rather than his wife. And we'll see that gets him in trouble again later on. So obviously he didn't learn the first time. Then at Bethel, which is in chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, as at the first, Abram renewed his faith in God's covenant. Abram and Lot separated, and God reaffirmed the covenant. Abram pitched his tents on the plains of Mamre at Hebron, and we can see that in chapter 13, verses 18, and then on through chapter 19, where he built an altar. Abram delivered Lot from captivity following the Battle of the Kings, and that's in 14, chapter 14, 1 through 16. And then we can see Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek, who blessed him. And again, 14 and farther in the chapter, 17 through 24. And then you can see the parallel and how it fits in Hebrews 7. God reaffirmed the covenant in chapters 15. And then the problem of Hagar and Ishmael, who was born in Abram's 86th year, in chapter 16. This is kind of interesting, too, because, I mean, Hagar was the servants of Abraham and Sarah. And so, again, we don't always expect things in our time, you know, or we want things in our own time frame, not necessarily God's. So I can see the issue there is that, you know, they were expecting an heir. They were up in their age, and nothing had happened yet. So they kind of wanted to help God along. So we have to be aware of that and realize that God's time is his own, and that we need to be faithful and patient like Abraham was, and not try to help God along in the wrong direction, because that can lead to trouble, as we can see here with the problem with Hagar and Ishmael, and it led to problems with Sarah also. God, and so then we continue in chapter 16. God reaffirmed the covenant in Abram's 99th birthday in chapter 17. And then at that time, that's when things started moving along. He changed his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes or father of nations. And also the picture at the first, for all the stars. The rite of circumcision was also established. Sarah's name was changed. Sarah's name was changed to Sarah, which means princess. And then at that time, the three men visited Abraham in chapter 18 to promise a son to Sarah. And at that time, Isaac was born. And this is another interesting thing I didn't know, that because both were advanced in the years, Abraham and Sarah laughed to themselves about Isaac, and then Isaac's name literally means he laughs or laughter. I find that interesting. And the reason they laughed is because God came to them and said, you're going to have an heir and you're going to have a son. And both of them are, 80, 90 years old or 100 years old. I mean, that would be, kind of like, how's that going to happen? So I can understand that. We can also see Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, because of Lot, and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and the deliverance of Lot in chapter 19. Then we move to the south country in Genesis chapter 20 and 21, where Abraham journeyed to Negev, where the problems of Sarah's beauty and his own duplicity rose again. So again, we see that he had issues with not exactly being fully disclosing what was going on, and it got him in trouble again. And he continued and he worshipped at Beersheba and lived in Philistia for a time in chapter 21. Then we continue in the land of Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. This is which is the hill where Jerusalem was later built, where Abraham's faith was put to the test by God's command to sacrifice Isaac. So I think most of us even remember this, when we were young, the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. So God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, and then Abraham gathered wood and fire and then traveled 3 days to Mount Moriah. And that's in chapters 22, verses 3 through 5. And then he had Isaac carry the wood while he carried the fire and the knife up the mountain. And then as they walked, Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replied, "God will provide." So I think, and that's in chapter 22, verses 6 through 8. And to me, that it's interesting too, I find that Abraham was very short and to the point when it came to replying to God and doing what God had him do. And you can see his faith. I mean, he didn't have any doubt. He didn't hum and haw or anything. He just said, "God will provide." And the other thing I find interesting is Isaac, there was no, back talk or anything from Isaac. I mean, I have kids. I know sometimes when you tell them this is the way it's going to be, it's like, yeah, right. So, especially, he's going to be sacrificed. And so, interesting dynamic there. Then Abraham bound Isaac, led him on the altar, and drew the knife. And then this is one of the points I did not know, actually, and I hope it you can do, you know, it, you find it interesting too. He intended to kill his son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead. So, I mean, his faith was so strong. Because when I was younger, I always thought, you know, that, you know, the angel stopped and that was it. But, I mean, he had the faith that even if he actually committed the act and killed his son, that God had the power to raise him from the dead. Wow, I mean, that's pretty amazing. Anyway, okay, so that's actually in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, I mean, he truly believed that that if he committed the act, that God was going to turn things around, that it was going to come so. And then an angel of the Lord stopped the sacrifice. So the principles that we can see from this amazing story is that man can trust in God's providence without knowing his methods. So, I mean, we can put full trust in God and have faith in God and know it's going to happen. And that's amplified in Abraham. And we must be willing to give everything to God. And I mean, I'm sure you can see kind of the parallels of God and Christ and sacrificing his only begotten son as Abraham did. And the total faith in both those acts. God intervened by providing a substitute ram and reaffirmed the covenant of promise with Abraham. So, I mean, Abraham passed the test with flying colors. Beersheba and, excuse me if I don't pronounce this right, Machpelah, anyway, Genesis chapter 22, verse and 25, and verse 10, the death of Sarah at age 127, and this is kind of interesting, one of the commentaries that I was reading said that in the Hebrew text of the Bible, this is the only place where a woman's age is actually said. That interesting, whatever that's worth. And her burial in the cave of Machpelah at Hebron was recorded in chapter 23. Abraham sent his servant to the house of Nahor to find a bride for Isaac. Rebekah was one, traveled to Canaan, and was married to Isaac in chapter 24. Isaac became Abraham's sole heir, and then Abraham's death at age 175 and burial in the cave of the patriarchs, that's easier for me to say, were recorded in chapters 25, 1 through 10. So let's take a look at some of the spiritual highlights of Abraham's life. God's covenant with Abraham. The covenant which God made with Abraham and reaffirmed several times. We can see that in chapter 12 and 13 and 15 and 17. Attest to the sovereign grace of God who chose Abraham and his prosperity as the vehicles of the divine redeeming action. So these are the terms of the promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless him who blesses you and curse him that curses you. And by you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. It was an everlasting covenant depending upon the very nature of God, as we can see in chapter 17, verse 1. The condition was Abraham's obedient faith. Again, there's some quotes here. Go out. So Abraham went. There wasn't any hesitation. It just, boom. Which alone is the means of justification. Not only then, in chapter 15 and verse 6, but also now, through faith in Christ, as we can see in Romans 4, 1 through 4, and also in 13, 15, which I'd like to read for you. So Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And now, skip a little forward to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So we see from Abraham came Isaac and Jacob and finally Jesus Christ. By this means God prepared the way for his son at Bethlehem and through him the redemption of the world. The key features of the covenant are grace and faith. Faith is the only appropriate human response to divine grace. We can see this in the great example of Abraham, who believed in God, was patient, and was faithful. So if you'll turn, we'll take a look at James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So I think all of us would like to be called a friend of God. And you can actually do that today. Knowing that Abraham was accounted righteous when he obeyed God, we can do the same thing today. We can follow in his footsteps. He paved the road for us. Jesus plainly told his apostles prior to his ascension in Mark 16, 15 through 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So we have a choice to make. Had the Lord give this this condition to Abraham, what do you think he would have done about it? And I think we can see that the answer is apparent, that Abraham was faithful and he obeyed God and he was rewarded for that. So if there's any way that we can help you on your path, it's not always necessarily the easiest path, but I think its end reward is well worth it. And if there's anything that we can do to help you on your path, your road to the Messiah, if you need our prayers, if you need our encouragement, our help, if there's anything that we can do to help you on your path, stand as we sing the invitation song.